more time. Father, these are your words for us today. Please would you help us to hear. Father, please, by your Spirit, would you send them into our hearts that we would flourish and bring you glory. Amen. As you sat and listened and read along, I wonder how far you got through the text before starting to feel a bit uncomfortable. Before you thought to yourself, here we go. Or before thinking, I just can't get my head around that. Maybe it was verse 22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I just can't get my head around that. Maybe it was verse 28, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. I just can't get my head around that. What was it as you read through that was the biggest challenge for you as you listened? I've always thought, as I've read these verses, that the biggest challenge is to husbands. And so I came to the text thinking, I've got a plan. I came with a clear idea. I thought, you know what? I'm going to be a bit clever. I'm going to flip the direction of travel to go first to the husbands. Husbands, love your wives. Because when a husband loves his wife, like we see here, it is far easier for a wife to submit. But I've spent more and more time on it in the last few weeks, and I've become convinced that the best starting point for us this afternoon, and maybe the biggest challenge for all of us in the room, is grasping the picture of marriage. Whether you're in a happy marriage, or you'd love to be married, whether you're mourning a lost marriage or in the midst of a struggling marriage. Probably your first response as you read through these verses was an emotional response. Maybe it was pain that it's not what I've experienced. Maybe it was guilt. Oh, that's not what I've been like. Maybe it was a bit annoyed by the instruction, a bit ruffled by the expectation. Maybe it was just desperate for that experience. And if it was one of those things, then I think we have really good news as we read through these verses. So here's where we're going, coming up on the screen. There's three things. First, the mystery of marriage. Second, a call to husbands. And third, a call to wives, if a little bit of framework helps you as you listen. So first, the mystery of marriage. Here's the challenge. Have you grasped the mystery of marriage? Look at verse 31. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. But maybe as you read through those two verses glued together, at first it just looked a bit random, right? But what Paul is doing is saying there is a connection. Look at verse 31. Paul describes the first ever marriage. This is Genesis 2, verse 24. It's the institution of marriage. In God's perfect design, he made a perfect union between one man and one woman. That's marriage. Then Paul says, look down, 32, this is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. And at first reading, you go, what is the logic there, Paul? What are you saying? And what is the mystery? Well, remember a few times we've seen that word in Ephesians already, mystery. Paul uses that exact same word again. Remember, we've seen the mystery of one united body, Jew and Gentile that becomes the church. It's exactly the same word. The mystery, it's not something impossible to work out. It's something that was once hidden that is now being made known. But this is pretty baffling as you read these verses. Look what Paul's saying. Paul's saying that at the creation of the human race, Genesis 2 verse 24, at the institution of marriage, there was something hidden. God, in his infinite wisdom and foreknowledge, created the perfect picture. Look at verse 32. What's the picture? This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Do you see, that mystery was revealed as Christ came to earth. He uses the same picture. Jesus calls himself the bridegroom and describes the kingdom of heaven as a wedding banquet. Look, here's the picture in verse 25. Read with me. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Look, if you trust in Jesus, that's you, cleansed by the washing of water through the word, joined to Jesus in an intimate union, to be presented as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish. We saw earlier on in Ephesians, God chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless. This is what Jesus is doing for his bride, the church. Being part of this church, being the bride of Christ, that's how we'll experience life in its fullest on this earth. That's how we'll enjoy life the way it was meant to be. That's how we'll experience and enjoy life for eternity. Just think back to the last time you were at a wedding. I know for some of you that was yesterday. There is something so powerful about the moment a bride, prepared, beautifully radiant, turning the corner at the back of a church, and every eye transfixed. If you've stood there in that moment, you'll know the feeling of palpable emotion. If you've been there as a bride or groom, you probably wish you were back there. And if you haven't been there, you may well be desperately yearning for it in a really painful way. It's such a powerful picture. Why? Why is that such a powerful picture? Because throughout the whole of history, it's a deliberate picture. That marriage is not just for the benefit of that one man and one woman, but as a way of expressing the good news of Jesus and to raise our affections to his eternal purpose, that he would prepare for himself a bride. That's the book of Ephesians. It's the mystery of the body of Christ. And so if you are married, one of the reasons for your marriage is to point to the love which Christ has for his church. And if you're not married, or if you are, marriage exists that we would have a greater joy in what Christ has done for his people. It's important to acknowledge at this point, before we go into the details, that every single one of us has an imperfect experience of marriage. that will come with all kinds of emotions. There is only one perfect marriage that we are all desperate for. The instructions in these verses is God's wisdom as to the best way in which we'll be made ready for that perfect marriage. I think this is really important that we leave our baggage, our preconceptions, our sin-tainted experience, and look, as we look at these instructions, toward that perfect marriage. So the challenge, does marriage raise your affections to that day? Let me read from Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. The mystery of marriage. Have you grasped it? A picture of that final day? Well, second, a call to husbands. If that is the purpose, the picture for marriage, well, how are we to act within marriage as God's people? Look at verse 25, a call to husbands. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. What does it mean to love like Christ? Well, it's sacrificial love. It's love that, like Jesus' love for the church, gives up, gives of yourself. It's service. It's self-denial for the other person's good. And it's funny because probably, whilst that's quite countercultural, in that it's not what most people do within relationships, it is undeniable human wisdom. Right? A husband that makes sacrifices for his wife, a husband that serves his wife, a husband that denies himself for the sake of his wife, that's a husband any wife would want. But, look, this is where we get even more clarity. Because it's even more specific than that. And even more difficult. Look at verse 26. To make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Do you see, there's a clear direction and purpose to this kind of love. It's not just sacrificial. It's not just self-giving. It is that for the sake of sanctification. Husbands must have the same goal as Jesus does for the church, to sanctify her, to present her holy and blameless. It's not enough to serve your wife by giving her a gift, by helping her rest, by spending time with her, by enabling her to use her gifts, by encouraging her. It's not enough to do all these things because she likes it. Because the call is to do all these things and more because they are good for her, because they prepare her for heaven. Husbands, do you keep watch over your heart? Do you fill it with God's word that washes? That is the best gift you could give your wife because it transforms. Do you pray for your wife that she would be made ready for the day where she is with God in paradise forever? Do you give her good rest? Do you actively organize the kind of rest that the Bible tells us is good for her soul? Do you enable and equip her to use the gifts she has, to use them for God's glory? That she would know him and enjoy him. Do you see the difference? Because sometimes for all of us in the room, what is good for us, what sanctifies us, is not most comfortable. And sometimes we don't like it. And so in those moments, husbands, you are called to step up and say the uncomfortable thing, to do the uncomfortable thing for the sake of your wife, being prepared for the final wedding day. Husbands, do you graciously, carefully call out sin to your wife privately that she would become more like Jesus? And look, all of this, it works on the premise that the Christian marriage at its heart has the main aim to be prepared as a bride for her husband. Husbands, wives, you need to remind yourselves and each other of that. Because it's hard. Here Paul doesn't deal with the exceptions of adultery, abuse, unbelieving spouses. He doesn't talk about these things because this is the model for marriage. And in those examples, the purpose is the same, that your wife might come to trust in Jesus, but what's different is that it's not the agreed direction for that relationship. And so inevitably, it takes prayer above all else. It takes patience, and it will look different. Husbands, will you fill your mind with the ultimate wedding? Will you pray for your wife? Love her sacrificially, selflessly, for the sake of her sanctification. Don't just do the things she likes. Do the things that are good for her. And do you see there's every danger, even as we think about this, the mindset is to be reactive and responsive. Do you know, I've heard people say at town church things like, I can't do that because then my wife will be grumpy with me. Do you see how that's reactive behaviour? Here, the call to husbands is to be front-footed. your ultimate purpose is that your wife would be prepared for the ultimate wedding day. Husbands, will you make your marriage a signpost to the ultimate wedding day? Third, a call to wives. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. The form of the word used for submit indicates its voluntary nature. Do you see the picture again? As to the Lord. This is the kind of voluntary, joyful submission with which the believer responds to Jesus. And whilst this model, it's given to Christians in the church here in Ephesus, the fact that it's rooted in creation, in God's perfect order and design, it shows us it's the best for marriage. And yet, without lives transformed by the gospel, it's impossible to live up to this ideal. Look down at verse 22, it's a small thing, but do you notice? It says, submit to your own husbands. It doesn't say submit to husbands. It doesn't say submit to men, because it's not a reflection, it's not a comment on gender equality. It's that Paul writes, and he grounds his description in created order, because it's a role for men and for women within marriage. Equal value, equal importance, but different roles. And so wifely submission, it doesn't mean slavish obedience. Look at verse 24, maybe that's alarming at first read. And so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. The "in everything" is matched with the husband's character. A wife shouldn't follow her husband into sin, because Jesus is her supreme authority. It doesn't suggest that the husband is always right. It is good and healthy and practical to have good, healthy discussion and conversation. And it's clear. The created order is such that the husband is given the job of leading. And it's when he leads with sacrificial, sanctifying love, the wife will be elevated and enriched by her submission. Wives, do you pray for your husband in his role? Do you honour him? Do you speak badly of him? Do you undermine him? Do you value what he says? Do you encourage him to lead well? Or do you make it difficult? Do you criticise his efforts? Do you help him make your marriage a signpost to the ultimate wedding day? And again, this works on the premise that the Christian marriage at its heart has the main aim to be prepared as a bride for her husband. Husbands, wives need to remind one another and themselves of that regularly. Again, Paul doesn't deal with the exceptions. Of adultery, abuse, unbelieving spouses, and more. If you're in one of those situations, this is the same model, grounded in created order, and the purpose is the same. But if that's not the agreed direction of your marriage, there may well be cases where the call to submit is superseded by safety or the decision to honour God. Town Church, here is an area for us for real growth. And we can help one another. Help husbands love well. Encourage husbands. Help wives submit well. Encourage wives. Help those who are not married by pointing to the day where we together will be the perfect bride of Christ. Because that's the picture of marriage. That's the mystery. It is looking forward to one perfect marriage. And I'm going to read those words from Revelation 21 again before we sing. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away." He who is seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Let's sing.